Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, ready to receive from your holy word. Lord, it's such an exciting, wonderful privilege that you've given to us of all the places and all the times that we could have been born and lived, that you gave us this world to live in where we live now, that you gave us your word in the pages of Holy Scripture. Help us to hear what it says, to practice what it says, and to lay it up in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7 is our scripture reading for this morning. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. This is God's word. Every person is to be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear, of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. May God bless the reading of his infallible word. The basic order of governments goes like this: self, family, church, and state. But all four of those governments created by God are rooted in self-government. And this morning we're going to look at self-government and family government, the first two in that list. Now, I've mentioned and taught before that each of these four spheres of government are delineated by God's word and are under the authority of God's law. And what I mean by spheres of government is duties and responsibilities of that government. Each person has responsibilities and duties spelled out in Scripture. Each family has responsibilities and duties spelled out in Scripture by God. The church has duties and responsibilities that are spelled out by Scripture. And the state has duties and responsibilities that are spelled out by Scripture. Our nation right now is experiencing moral collapse and has been for quite some time for a lot of reasons. The greatest reason is first and foremost that the professing Christian church has forgotten the gospel and has sold its soul to the spirit of the age in the name of growing the church by any and all means, no matter how dishonoring to God they may be or contrary to God's word they may be. The Sabbath day is for the people of God to gather and worship God, to receive from God's word, to participate in the sacraments, to lift up the name of Christ to the world. It is not a time for entertainment. What the unbelieving world needs more than anything right now is a clear call to repent of its wickedness based upon the perfect standard of God's holy law, followed by a clear proclamation of the gospel of Christ, namely, that deliverance from the wrath of God due to us for sin can only come through repentance unto life and faith in Christ alone. Sinners will all be judged by God. And the question that faces all of us, whether we are for it or indifferent to it, is will I be justified or condemned on the day of judgment? That is the question. And that ought to be the primary preoccupation of the Christian church in its ministry of the word. Justified or condemned? The only grounds upon which sinners can be justified is the shed blood of Christ and the satisfaction of God's justice against their sin by Christ and the imputation to their legal account of Christ's act of obedience to the law. Christ alone. And justification is by faith alone, because justification is by the righteousness of Christ alone. False gospels abound even in the conservative church today. And where the gospel is eclipsed by counterfeits, people will remain unconverted, and the unconverted tend not to self-govern very well because they are still the willing slaves of sin. Willing slaves of sin typically don't do family life very well either, or church life very well, or civil government very well when they occupy those seats of power. Our nation badly needs to recover and hear the true, one and only gospel that can save. And it also needs to hear and understand and the instruction of Christ to the nations. They need to know what each of the four spheres of government is supposed to be doing. To illustrate why so much is going wrong in our culture today, I want you to think of this illustration. If you were experiencing serious heart problems, would you go to the dentist to get them fixed? If you had a severe toothache, would you go to a foot surgeon? Self, family, church, and state have their own areas of expertise and competency. If a foot surgeon tries to do a root canal, it's not going to work. If a dentist tries to do heart surgery, it will not work. Why? Because they are not equipped with the competency or the skills to do such things. Today, we have confusion among the four governments that God created. They are all trying to do each other's jobs. How did this happen? One great sin that's at the bottom of all of it is sloth and laziness. Work is hard, and very often we don't want to do it. Our duties and our responsibilities are hard, and because of that, we don't want to do them. And when someone comes along and offers to take over our responsibilities with no cost to us, we usually are glad to let them go ahead and do it, even if they're not qualified to do it, and even if they don't do it well. The problem is this: God designed each of the four governments in such a way that no government but the one in question is equipped to do its unique duties, which are sovereignly assigned to it by God. If the heart surgeon and the dentist switch places, the results are catastrophic. In the same way, when the church tries to do the duties of the state, when the state tries to take over the duties of the family or the self, or when the church tries to take over the duties of the family, all of those spheres of government and everyone involved in them gets broken, and everything they do will be incompetent and inadequate. That's why our culture is in the mess that it's in today. The world as God created it, even though it's cursed under sin and we have all these problems because of the fall, the world as God created it is a finely balanced, finely tuned, well-created, and well-organized machine where each part has its own job for which it was uniquely designed. Our culture is very messed up for the following reasons. The state has taken over the duties of self. How? By feeding, clothing, and providing shelter to able-bodied people who refuse to work. By taking other people's money through taxation. People who are genuinely in need, biblically, are to be helped by individuals, families, and then last of all, the charity of the church. One of the reasons that welfare does not work is that charity requires a relationship between the giver and the person being helped. So there is accountability and encouragement. In the absence of real relationships, the welfare system has incentivized laziness and destroyed countless people's lives. The state is not competent to do charity, nor is it called by God to do so. And that's why they don't do it right or well. That's why their attempts to do it have been disastrous. The state has taken over many of the duties of the family as well. Most significantly is education. Education is the sole property of the family in Scripture, as we will see. Education is a comprehensively religious undertaking. When it comes to education, the priorities, worldview, values, and conviction of the teachers will be the lens through which every subject is taught. And therefore, to require people to give their own money for the propagating and teaching of things they do not agree with is the height of wickedness and tyranny. The United States government has no competency and no interest in educating anyone. Education ought to be comprehensively privatized. The minute anyone says, hey, math is math, chemistry is chemistry, physics is physics, history is history, what the person teaching believes is irrelevant, that person is already a victim of the system and is thinking exactly the way the state wants them to think. What we as Christians must remember is this. Listen, please. Every subject in the world is not neutral and has its ultimate reference point in God as the creator. What we must teach people is that every fact that is a fact because Jesus Christ made it a fact. And the only reason we know any facts at all is that God has revealed them to us. Mathematics is God's mathematics. Chemistry is God's chemistry. If we teach children that they can study Jupiter and its moons without first bowing to the triune God who created those marvelous things, we are committing treason against God. Now, we could go on in terms of these four spheres of government sticking their hands into the duties of the other spheres. But if we would understand our place in the world, understand the various spheres of government in which we ourselves have duties, and if we would like to see the world function better, we must understand God and his four governments, self, family, church, and state, and the way in which these all interact with one another. Think of the place where you work. Think of where you go to work every day. What if everyone suddenly switched jobs one day? What if, how would things go at Eastman if that happened? If all of a sudden you had the engineers that keep all the pipes and everything working were suddenly doing chemistry experiments and the guys that are chemists are working on the pipes, everything would probably break, wouldn't they? And there'd probably be fatalities, wouldn't there be? God defines our job descriptions and limits our duties to those job descriptions. God has set up each one of those four areas of government. And when any one of them tries to do the duties of the other, none of them work. And that's why our nation looks the way that it does. This morning we're going to look at the first two, the duties of self and the duties of family. And then we'll move into some more things in coming sermons. So first, this morning, the duties of the self. Now, I've given you an outline, just those two points, the duties of self, the duties of family. The duties of self. The first thing to note here is that self-government does not mean that we are a law unto ourselves or that we are autonomous. It doesn't mean that. We are to be self-governing and that we do not need the state to keep track of us and make sure that we're not stealing, cheating, lying, or committing other crimes. To be self-governed means does not mean I only answer to myself. A self-governed person does not need the state to make them behave well because they govern themselves. They only need the state to protect them from people who don't behave well. The duties of individuals are basically obedience to the revealed will of God as summarized in the Ten Commandments. At every point of time in our lives, from the moment we are conceived until we die, every human being is under the authority of God's law and is obligated to obey God's law. When men are truly lawless and begin to believe that they can arbitrarily define what is right and wrong themselves based upon whatever their current desires are, what follows is anarchy and chaos. This applies not just to the self, but to all of the separate governments established by God, self, family, church, and state. When people start thinking autonomously, as if they're not under the authority of God's law, that's when you have chaos and the breakdown of everything. Why does America look the way it does right now? Because everyone acts autonomous. Everyone acts like they're not under obligation to do anything. And yet it's absolutely essential that everyone understand that all four of those spheres of government are under the overarching law of God. For example, when we speak of children as being rebellious, you say, my child is being rebellious lately. We're speaking of them disobeying the God-given authority of their parents. The Old Testament has some pretty strict things to say about that. Exodus 21:15, he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Exodus 21:17, and he who curses his father and his mother shall surely be put to death. You can't hit or curse your parents. What our unique and specific duties that we have as individuals does depend on what hats we wear in life, however. Namely, if we're single, if we're a wife, a husband, a father, a mother, a child, a sibling, etc. It's critical to understand what specific duties outlined in Scripture apply to us based upon who we are and where we are in terms of whose authority that we are by God's design under. Remember, self-government is synonymous with self-control. What is the ultimate duty of the self? To be self-governing, to be a self-controlled person. A mature person who embraces the duties God gives to them as an individual will be able to regulate their attitudes and actions without being externally forced to do so. Probably almost everyone here who has dealt with the normal sense of rebelliousness of children has told their children at one time or another, quote, either you learn to obey me freely or the state will teach you to obey by force, end quote. The fundamental duty of self is to control oneself. Indeed, every officer of the local church must be a self-governed individual. Just listen to this familiar passage that we've all been through. I've preached on this passage before. 1 Timothy 3, 1-8. The qualifications of an elder. Think about what this means in terms of self-government. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to wine, not greedy for money, etc., etc. What is the summation of the qualifications of an officer in the church? He must be a self-governed man. People who are not self-governed cannot possibly govern others. He is faithful to his duties in life. First, to God and his obedience to God. In his home, towards his wife. He is not a hothead. He does not indulge in alcohol or other mind-altering substances. He's gentle. He's not quick to start a fight. He's content with what he has. He's not covetous and so on. In short, he is a self-governed person. Really, if you want to see a picture of what God wants men to be, it's right there in the qualifications for officers. Some people need constant attention from the authorities in their lives to make them be good because they're not self-governed. Remember Joseph? He refused Potiphar's wife's advances because he was a self-governed man. He was sexually pure and desired to keep it that way in the sight of God, not just in his sight, but in the sight of everyone else as well. A self-governed person obeys from the heart, not just outwardly. As David wrote in his great penitential psalm after he committed adultery, Psalm 51:6, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." That's a self-governed person. It's someone who's not just trying to play the part, but really wants to be godly, really regulates their appetites, and is really a self-controlled man. Think about children. What are all parents required to do for their children? To teach them the importance of what? Self-control. How many of you get tired of correcting your kids for the same things over and over again and telling them to stop doing the same thing over and over again? And you discipline them and you instruct them. What's the point of all that? So that they'll govern themselves. So that they won't need you to look over them all the time, right? Haven't you had some kids that it takes a lot more of that than others? Some learn much quicker and stop. Others, it takes a lot more persuasion to make them self-govern. But what's the goal? We want them to self-govern. We want them to be someone that we don't have to look out for all the time. Proverbs 13:24. "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." You teach your children the importance of self-control and self-government. And the way we do that is 90% formative instruction and communication, 10% the rod of correction. Why is spanking with the rod of correction absolutely essential to teach children not to be foolish and rebellious, to teach them how to self-govern? Why is that so critical to that? Because God says it is. And when anyone tells me spanking doesn't work for my kids, my response is, then you're not doing it right. Because God's methods work for everybody. What is foolishness? It's rebellion against government. It's rebelliousness against being self-governed. A disobedient child is being a fool in the biblical sense. When we are not self-governed, we are being fools in the biblical sense. The rod of correction will drive that rebelliousness far from him. But as I said, the rod of correction is a very small part of the shepherding of our children's hearts. Here's another passage directly related to the need for self-government. 1 Timothy 1:9-10. Listen carefully to God's word. "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is anything that is contrary to sound doctrine," and so on. God's desire is that self-government would operate in all people. People who will not self-govern and control themselves will be ruled by the state with force. And that brings us to the key to all four governments working correctly. And this is essential to our discussion just of self-government. Remember, you have self, family, church, state. There's something that's a part of self-government that is critical to everything else. You ready for it? Regeneration. What's the key to everything else? Regeneration. We are all the slaves of sin until God saves our souls. And while unbelievers may be able to control themselves in the name of convenience and self-interest, where Christ is unknown and God's law is not honored, there you will find every kind of crime. And why do people engage in stealing and vandalism, murder, adultery, etc.? Because they're not self-governed. Self-government is generated by God in sinful men through the work of regeneration, the effectual call of Christ in the gospel. Why is regeneration and the work of the Spirit so important to self-government? Listen carefully to God's word describe it for you. This is Galatians 5:16. Listen carefully. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you all in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, that whole list of sins there, that is the natural byproduct of the unregenerate life. That's what comes out of the life that's enslaved to sin. But when the effectual call happens and God makes us alive in Christ, the Spirit of God takes up residence within us. And then the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And here we have a clear description of the difference between the life of the unbeliever and the life of a true believer. The fruit that grows on the tree makes known to the world what kind of a tree it is, a good tree or a bad tree. And while we are not saved in any way, shape, or form by bearing fruit in our lives, that fruit shows our profession of faith to be valid in the eyes of men. A professing Christian who is still an unrepentant and willing slave of sin is, as Scripture says, a liar. John makes this so very clear, 1 John 2, 3 and 4. Now by this we know that we are in him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see why regeneration is the key to every other government working? The gospel has got to be the focal point of the church's ministry, because without that, all the governments are broken. Now, no one can ever be perfectly self-governed, but they will make those beginning steps of new obedience to God. Their life will not be characterized by a perpetual and unbroken pattern of sinful behavior. If God's Spirit is truly at work, the fruits of the Spirit will be born in them. And this is the key to self-government, family government, church government, and state government. This is why the Great Commission is our mission statement as a church. We fulfill that Great Commission in lots of ways. We fulfill it at home by evangelizing our children. We fulfill it by the world around us, seeing how we love and take care of one another. We shine our light to the world by being compassionate and gracious. We as individuals also have other duties. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Able-bodied adults are required to work if they want to eat. We are required to feed ourselves. Another duty, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So children, as you listen to me preaching this sermon, don't think, yes, my parents have a lot of self-governing issues they need to take care of. You guys do too. You need to obey your parents. Okay, I've had little kids out of Bluff City Elementary try to convince me they've never disobeyed their parents, ever. And I know that you all do that. But the Word of God thunders against that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That is one of the duties of self. And you shouldn't need your parents to govern you. You should simply obey them because God commands you to. The primary duty of the self, as summarized in Scripture, is love for God and love for neighbor. This is manifested in self-control, or in other words, self-government. A godly person does not need oversight from others. A godly person does not need someone to hold their hand and make them be good. Those are the duties of the self. At the root of self-government as I said, is the new birth given by the sovereign Spirit of God. Self-government is a fruit of the Spirit's work in a sinner's life. And Gary DeMar wrote this paragraph. I thought this was very helpful. Quote, any society that has a history of self-control among the citizenry has at its foundation a biblical moral order. You hear that? Any country that has a history of self-control among the citizenry has as its foundation a biblical moral order. That's why America is the most prosperous nation on this planet. We wanted to be self-governed. We wanted that. We wanted people to know, we don't need you to take care of us. We will take care of ourselves. I better quit yelling. I'm not going to be able to finish this. Those nations that attempt to copy the fruit of a Christian society without copying the root, the regeneration of the Spirit, will eventually degenerate and collapse. Christian virtues will be counterfeited, and attempts will be made by the state to force a humanistically conceived morality in the name of the people. Such regimes, more often than not, ended in bloodshed, end quote. The greatest example of that in modern history is the French Revolution. They really thought that they could change human nature and force an entire nation to become virtuous with a guillotine. They really did. We have to force the people to become free. We can force them to become virtuous. How? By threatening their lives and by killing a whole bunch of them. The problem is you can't fake self-government. It doesn't work. You can't fake the real thing. You can't fake regeneration. It only comes from the heart of people who are changed by the Spirit working through the one true gospel of Christ. My friends, it is because the conservative church in this country has, since the mid-19th century, sold the gospel down the river in the name of pragmatism and growing the church that we are in the mess that we're in today. In the name of growing the church numerically, it's been destroyed spiritually. Francis Schaeffer wrote long ago, quote, it is evangelicalism in the name of evangelicalism that is destroying evangelicalism, end quote. In the name of reaching our culture with the gospel, both the gospel and our nation has been lost. And so, what must we do now? Be faithful to the gospel and to the truth. Self-government is the key to the reconstruction of all three other governments, family, church, and state. Without the true gospel, we will never see it happen. It will be a bottom-up process, meaning you're going to see lots and lots and lots of people converted, regenerated, the church growing. But if the church is more involved in other things, it's not going to see that happen. We have to be focused on the gospel, on the evangelization and discipleship of the nations. Without the true gospel, it's not going to happen. People must first self-govern before we will see reformation in the family, the church, and state governments. So that brings us to our second point, the duties of family. What are the duties of the family? It is its own basic societal unit established by God with its own unique duties that God entrusts to it. And it's been that way since the Garden of Eden, since the first family, Adam and Eve. The family has five basic facets to its government. We're only going to cover the first one this morning. Those five things are sovereignty, representation, law, sanctions, and continuity. This morning, we're only going to focus on sovereignty. And please hear me. Our culture needs to get this message back. We've lost this completely. But there are pockets of resistance. People are starting to regain this. Parents are the rulers in the family. And the head of the family is the husband. And just as God is our heavenly Father, who feeds us from his word and takes care of us, the husband or father in the family is to feed his family from God's word. Scripture says so many clear things about this. Just listen to a few of these passages. Deuteronomy 6:1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Who is given that responsibility to educate, to teach? Who is sovereign in that regard? Parents and grandparents. Deuteronomy 6:6-9. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What is that? Who is to teach their children diligently? Their parents. When are they to do it? When they sit in their house, when they walk by the way, when they lie down, when they rise up. Deuteronomy 11. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Read through the whole book of Deuteronomy. Moses brings this up over and over again. He says, parents, you've got to teach all these things to your children and do it all the time. Speak about the things of God when you sit, when you rise up, when you walk around. Do it all the time. Psalm 78:1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Parents, are you doing that? Grandparents, are you doing that? Are you telling the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done? For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God but keep his commandments. You see what we're talking about when we talk about covenant theology? Only Christian parents have these obligations. Only they do. If you have children and you're a professing Christian, you have to do this. You can't give this to anyone else. You have to do this. Proverbs 4:3. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one on the side of my mother, he, my father, also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Son, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. These are the mandates for the education of children. And these belong entirely to parents, not the state. You must understand this. The state has neither competency nor a command from God to educate anyone. And please remember what we've already said. When one sphere, in this case the state, takes over the duties of another sphere, the family, both spheres become broken. This is exactly what we see in our country today. The state has taken the sacred and comprehensively religious duty of education away from the family and has taught five generations of Americans that they're not competent to do what God's word says that only they are competent to do. I'd like to point out to you, parents, the only ones competent to educate your kids are you. I read an article this past week about literacy in the United States. Quote, according to a study conducted in late April by the U.S. Department of Education and the National Institute of Literacy, 32 million adults in the United States can't read. That's 14% of the population of this country. 21% of adults in the United States read below a fifth grade reading level, and 19% of high school graduates can't read at all, end quote. One in five who get diplomas from high schools in America cannot read. In 1798, Thomas Jefferson did a census of America and found 98% of Americans could read. One of the reasons that the American War for Independence was successful is because Americans were avid readers. Do you know where they got that love of reading from? Their parents, their grandparents. And you know where their grandparents and great-grandparents got it? The Puritans. They got it from their Puritan forefathers. That's one reason the War for Independence was so successful. People read newspapers. They knew exactly what was going on. In 1798, there was not a government school in this country who educated kids. For the most part, it was their parents, and 98% could read. In 1886, just about 100 years after that, shortly after the formation of our country's public school system, Archibald Alexander Hodge, who's one of my all-time favorite theologians, wrote these prophetic words. Keep in mind, this is in 1886 he wrote this. Quote, it is capable of exact demonstration that if every party in the state has the right of excluding from the public schools whatever he does not believe to be true, then he that believes most must give way to him that believes least. And then he that believes least must give way to him that believes absolutely nothing. No matter how small a minority the atheists or agnostics may be, it is self-evident that on this scheme, if it is consistently and persistently carried out in all parts of the country, the United States system of national popular education will be the most efficient and wide instrument for the propagation of atheism which the world has ever seen. End quote. A.A. Hodge saw clearly that such a system of education would not, and in fact could not, work with religiously diverse people. Education is comprehensively religious. Everything about the imparting of knowledge is religious because facts do not speak for themselves in any discipline of human inquiry. Facts are always interpreted and taught from the perspective of the teacher's underlying worldview. Hodge could see that the idea of a taxpayer-funded, government-controlled system of education would end in the absolute secularization of our country and would eventually become an engine for the promotion of atheism. The fact that the education of children was taken out of the hands of the family where it belongs and put into the hands of the state where it most certainly does not belong is what led to this danger. Hodge also wrote this, quote, "I am as sure as I am of the fact of Christ's reign that a comprehensive and centralized system of national education separated from religion, as is now commonly proposed, will prove the most appalling enginery for the propagation of anti-Christian and atheistic unbelief and of anti-social nihilistic ethics, individual, social, and political, which this sin-rent world has ever seen," end quote. If he was alive today, he would look at us and say, "I told you. I told you. As I stand before you, I was taught in public schools that the universe exploded into being out of nothing. I was taught there is no God. I was taught I am, in point of fact, and so are you, an African ape, and that life started by accident by itself with no intelligent force behind it in a little warm pond." And the fact is, to this day, that is still what nearly everyone I went to high school believes. They all still believe it. Atheistic evolution is the worldview that is pushed in government schools today. That is the religion of the day, and it is protected with the sword. And all who dare to challenge the state religion will be silenced or pushed aside. It is high time that parents re-embrace what they gave away long ago. Education is the property of parents. God has given that duty to you and to you alone. You are the sovereigns. And when someone wants to take that sacred duty away from you because they say you aren't qualified, you need to point out to them, we, the parents, are the only ones qualified. Can we get help from another in the teaching of subjects that we might not know very well? Of course. But here's the main issue. Parents, is there anyone who knows and loves your children better than you? No. No one knows or loves your kids more than you do. And I want to assure you of something, in case you're wondering. The United States government does not love you and does not love your children either. In fact, the United States government doesn't love children in general. How do I know this? Because they've sanctioned legally the murder of 65 million of them since 1972. I want to encourage every parent here and everyone here who may one day be parents to make up your mind to do these two things for your kids: educate them and feed them and clothe them. You need to do those things for your children. The family is to be independent of the state. If nothing else, mom and dad, you need to be the ones who educate and feed and clothe your kids. Don't let the state do those things. Whoever educates and feeds and clothes people, those people will look to them as their mom and dad. And to whom do people look to provide for these things today? Primarily the state. And so who do they look to be their mom and dad? The state. When they should be looking to their parents. The family is a self-governing entity that is comprehensively in charge of the education of its children. The state has no command and no competency to educate anyone because God has not equipped them to do so. It's not their job. That's not what God has called them to do. Parents are. God has given you that responsibility To be self-governed as an individual, you must embrace the duties you have in the other spheres of government that you occupy, namely family. The problem we face today is that we are so used to one sphere, the state, doing the job of another sphere, the family, that it's difficult for us to fathom how it could possibly be done at all. We've been told repeatedly, I was told repeatedly, you can't do that. It takes a brain surgeon to do brain surgery. It takes a specialist with special training to educate children. This is, of course, a lie. Here's the truth. For 150 years now, we've had dentists trying to do heart surgery and heart surgeons trying to do dentistry. You see my point? The government is the dentist and heart surgery is education. They have no training on how to do it, and therefore they cannot do it right. Parents were created by God to do heart surgery, but they've been taught for 150 years to let a dentist do what only they can do. When God gives us duties and tasks that he expects of us, while we will never do them perfectly, we can trust that our good God has equipped us and will help us to do them. There is much more that we're going to cover on the duties of family in coming sermons, but to summarize this morning's message, I just want to summarize it this way. We've looked at the duties of the self. The self is always under the law of God. The self, depending on age and ability, is to work to eat and is to be obedient to God so that there will be no need for the state to force them to be obedient. The family has a lot of duties as well, but first we looked this morning at sovereignty. The family is its own sovereign unit that is to be self-governing. The parents have authority over their children. Those children are gifts of the sovereign God to those parents, and those children, please hear me, belong to those parents. Our secular culture is starting to become more and more consistent with its atheistic deification of the state when it comes to our children. At the William and Mary Law School, there's a professor named Jim Dwyer. His recent comments on the state's relationship to your children and mine are bone-chilling. I transcribed this exactly as he said it. Listen to this quote. This is what a law professor at an elite law institution is teaching. Listen, quote, "The state needs to be the ultimate guarantor of a child's well-being. There is just no alternative to that. The reason parent-child relationships exist is because the state confers legal childhood on people through its paternity and maternity laws. It's the state who is empowering parents to do anything with children, to take them home, to have custody, and to make any kind of decisions about that," end quote. Did you know that? You can't even take your kids home unless the state says you can. The only reason they're your kids is because of the state's paternity and maternity laws, according to this guy. That is evil. Your children are yours because God gave them to you. You're responsible for them. You can take them home. You can do those things without the state's permission to do them. Did you know? You only have custody of your children as long as the state says you can. Can the state come in and just take our kids away from us? Of course not. Of course not. Over my dead body, is that going to happen? Those are the words of a totalitarian, folks. Don't let that pass you by. That's what a professor is teaching a rising generation of lawyers in this country. And it's 180 degrees opposite of the truth. And I just would ask all of you families with children that question. Do you really believe the only reason that your children are your children is because of the paternity and maternity laws of the state? Who is the guarantor of the well-being of your kids? You are, parents. Never forget it. If we want to see our culture turned around, we need to be engaged in the evangelization and discipleship of the next generation with every fiber of our souls. And each of the four God-ordained spheres of government need to listen to and embrace what God says their duties are. Once duties and responsibilities have been taken away or given away, it is very, very hard to get them back. But let us be a generation, as hard as it may be, let us be a generation that begins to take back what is ours by God's design and to do it with the grace and help of God for his glory and for the good of all who know us. We pray. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for spelling out clearly in Scripture the duties of self, the duties of family. And there's more we need to learn about the duties of the family, the duties of the church, and the duties of the state. And Lord, our culture is the way that it is because you have sphere confusions. You have duties that are entrusted to one sphere that have been taken over by another that is not supposed to do those things. Lord, help us to see clearly what your word teaches about these things, that we might practice them, that we might be changed where we need to be, that your name would be glorified in what we believe and also how we instruct and disciple the nations as part of the Great Commission. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.